Joshua chapter 3. I'm sure you've experienced this, where you are hesitant when you go to a place that you're unfamiliar with. There's a hesitation to go into that particular situation, quite frankly, because you don't know it, and possibly you've not been to that place before. And so you don't know what might happen as you enter that place. You'd hope everything would be positive, but you don't know. Therefore, there's a hesitation there. Sometimes we're hesitant about not only going to a physical place, but experiencing an event in our life, an event that we've not experienced before. For many, many years, I never experienced surgery, and it was probably about 10 or 11, maybe 12 years ago that I had a very minor surgery up at UHC, the old location. Well, I had never experienced anything like that, so I'm going to be honest with you, there was some hesitation with that minor surgery. Everything went well, went home the same day, but again, it was just a hesitancy there because I had never experienced that event in my life before. You can't help but proceed with some hesitation and sometimes even fear when those particular situations arise in your life. And I think we've all been in that place. You think about Israel. Israel was about to enter a place to which they had never been before. There they were going to experience things that they had never experienced in their past history. And there they would encounter people that they had never known. And this place to which they were going to enter was Canaan, and the people they were going to encounter for the first time were the Canaanites, along with some other nations as well. Now, it should be remembered that they experienced this particular scenario two times. And the first time they experienced this scenario in their life of going to a place that they had never been to before and encountering people that they had never encountered before, the first time they experienced utter failure. And we're picking up here in Joshua chapter 3, and this is actually concerning not that first encounter, but that second encounter. And I want you to read these words with me, beginning in verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. And this last phrase of the fourth verse is really a very famous statement that we have heard often. And it says this, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. You've never been this way before. God had tried to get them to go this way before, but in that first encounter, they miserably failed. Now, what led to that initial failure? What led when God first sent them to the Jordan, ready to go across into Canaan? What led to that failure? Well, before we look at their miserable failure, and it was a miserable failure, I want you to look at the promise God had given to them. In Exodus chapter 33, we hear the words of promise that God had given to the people of Israel. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. God had given a promise to his people. I'm going to bring you into this land, a land sometimes referred to as the Promised Land, sometimes referred to as the land of Canaan. Sometimes we hear it referred to, especially in modern times, as the land of Palestine. And sometimes just referred to by a very sweet name, the land of milk and honey. It was God's promise to these people. I'm going to bring you out of this miserable place called Egypt, in which you have been bond slaves for 430 years. And I'm going to take you and give you the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And so when they were delivered by miracle and by blood, remember God's word to his people. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know that today is still true. 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus is our Passover, and he has passed over us when his blood was applied to our lives. Just like those Israelites of old, they were redeemed out of their bondage by redemption through blood. And you and I have been redeemed from our spiritual bondage through the blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want to keep us in that same old rut. He wants to lead us to a sense of a promised land. Now, the promised land that I speak of, we're not talking about heaven. We're talking about a place of victorious living. For the Israelites, they were being taken to a physical land, a land called the land of milk and honey, that promised land by promise of God. And when they first came to that land, they failed to enter in. They miserably failed. And the question is why? And I want you to notice these thoughts with me tonight. Fear led to failure. They feared the obstacles that they encountered. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now, what I'm speaking on right now is not new to you. You've heard this preached by myself and others in the past. And if nothing else, as Peter said, I'm repeating things that you've already heard so that you remember the things that you've heard in the past. We need that constant reminder. We go back here to Numbers chapter 13. And when you come into Numbers 13, you find Israel for the first time coming to the border of Canaan. They are at the edge of that Jordan River. Opportunity is now theirs to cross over and gain the land that God had promised them, to see the promise that God had given fulfilled in their life. They sent out 12 men of each tribe, a man, to spy out the land. And those men spent 40 days within that land of Canaan and gathered intel. They're spies. They're gathering intelligence, and they came back. And when they came back, they not only had a verbal report, they also had physical evidence of the reality that this truly was a blessed land. Two of those spies was carrying one cluster of grapes. Now, you can take a cluster of grapes. I'm sure you can see my hand here, and a cluster is about yay big. You know, you can easily hold even a big cluster of grapes with one hand. This cluster of grapes was so large, it took two men hanging that one cluster of grapes on a wooden pole between their shoulders in order to present that evidence to the people of how blessed this land was. And they gave the report and said, it's true, what we have been told by God is true, that it truly is a land that flows with milk and honey. But they said, there's some other things that you need to be aware of. There's some obstacles. And in verse 28 and 29, they begin to express the things that they considered obstacles. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. They said, yeah, it's a land where there is plenty. It is abundant. It is fruitful. It is truly, as God described, the land of milk and honey. But there are some other things there that you need to be aware of. there's some obstacles. In verse 31, it says, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" And he describes those people in verse 38 or verse 33 as giants. There were giants in the land. Now you think back about David and his encounter with a Philistine by the name of Goliath. Goliath stood about 9 feet 6 inches tall. Now, there have been a number of players in the NBA who stand well over 7 feet. I think Manute Bol was 7'7", I think the tallest player that has played in the NBA. But he was like a string bean, man. He was as skinny could be. He was tall, but not necessarily imposing. There was a gentleman in Chicago, a businessman, and he stood about 8'2". I saw a wax figure of the man and read a report years ago how this man, after work, had gone out to get in a custom sports car. This sports car had been designed so that he could fit in it. It looked like just a normal sports car on the outside. After he climbed in, and I don't know how you get an 8'2" body into a car, but he got his body in, closed the door around the corner into that parking area. I guess it was in an alley. A man with a gun came and tried to carjack him. And so he ordered the man out of the car. So the man got out of the car. And when he was all the way out of the car and stood up, it was so shocking to this carjacker that he just simply ran away. And he saw a man he had never seen before so tall. So, you know what? There are huge people on the face of the earth. In those days, they were literally like giant men. Now, that shouldn't really shock us. You can go to New Guinea today and find extremely small people. You know, the pygmies, those folks who inhabit those lands. There in Canaan were descendants of the giants. And Goliath was one of those descendants. He ended up having brothers as well. And David and his men would take to death all of those giants. They could be defeated. And when God said, "I'm going to give you this land, the land of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, I'm going to give you this land," God meant it. But when the people saw these folks and concluded that they were stronger and that these people were giants that could not be overcome, it became an obstacle for the people of Israel. You notice in verse 32, it says, "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land,'" now listen to these words, "'is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof.'" Eateth up the inhabitants thereof. They said, here's another obstacle. The land itself, it's imposing. Yeah, we found a cluster of grapes so large it took 2 men to carry it. Yes, we saw that this land is extremely blessed and productive, but we as a nation with no organized army and coming up against so many nations within the land, this land is so huge and so imposing, we can't overcome it. And they use this silly phrase, it really is silly. The land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Now, have you ever known of any land eating up the inhabitants thereof? The only time this has really occurred is when God opened the earth's mouth to swallow up some folks who rebelled against his men. We remember that event. A totally foolish statement, and yet the people believed it. Another obstacle is found back in verse 28. It says, "There are cities that are walled and very great." They have defense cities, and they appear to be impenetrable. And so when the people got this report, fear led to failure because they feared the obstacles that they saw. And when these 10 of the 12 men gave their report and mentioned these obstacles, fear entered into the hearts of the people of God. And here in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, you see the response of the people. It says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt." Man, a land that they had known nothing but suffering and death, a land of misery, a land of bondage. They said, "We'd rather have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." You know that wilderness they were constantly complaining about? "We don't have any water, we don't have any food, we don't like it here." They said, "We'd rather be there." Verse 3, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Man, what a response. So the first time Israel comes to this place they had never before entered, to a people they had never before encountered, even though they had the promise of God, their fear led to failure. They feared the obstacles that they saw with their eyes, and they failed to believe God. Even when those who were walking by faith challenged them, they failed to believe God. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." And despite that, these people rejected the promise of God. Their failure to believe God led them to great loss. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall into this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to the whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised." Look at verse 32. "But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." So their failure to believe God led to tremendous loss. So their first venture to that land of Canaan led to utter failure, and that brought upon them utter loss. And when we started out tonight and we looked there at the book of Joshua, we see them with a second chance. And here's the good news, folks. God is the God of the second chance. Now, in a sense, when we're looking at this from the spiritual context, the people of Israel were already redeemed. They're already the people of God. They're going to a place where they are entering into a land of victory, a land of blessing, if they'll just continue to walk by faith. This already redeemed people had a chance to live victorious lives, and because of their lack of faith, they lost that opportunity, and they lived the remaining days on the face of this earth, not in victory, but in utter defeat. But there's that second chance, that grace and that mercy that we preached about this morning that is seen in the lives of God's people, and now a second chance has been given them to enter into this place that they've never experienced before, that land of promise. So where we noticed with the first opportunity that fear led to failure, you're going to find something else. You find that faith led to fulfillment. And I want you to look with me now at the book of Joshua, at this second opportunity, Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to begin to read in verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed and all the mighty men of valor and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enter and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the rising of the sun. Now notice the response in verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Now God is speaking to a certain portion of the nation of Israel. He is speaking to the tribes of Reuben. He's speaking to the tribes of the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. As they were given the second opportunity, those two and a half tribes made a decision that that plain that seemed so good for cattle would be suitable for them. And with God's permission, God's blessing, they were given those lands on that side of Jordan to be their own. But God said to them, now listen, you may have received your inheritance, but the promise of the land of milk and honey is still there to be taken for the remainder of the tribes. And I want you as men to go before them. I'll protect your families while they remain here, but you go before your brethren to help them possess Palestine, to help them possess Canaan. And the response was one of acceptance. Okay, God, we'll obey you. God, we're going to walk by faith and believe you'll protect our families as we cross over Jordan, and you'll give us victory in that land and establish the promise that you gave our forefathers all those many years ago. And what do you find here as you look at Joshua chapter 1? You find that faith overcame the obstacles. You say, well, I don't see any obstacles mentioned here in chapter 1. Well, listen, the land had not changed in 40 years. In fact, we could assess this, that the land had become worse, more steeped in sin as time had gone by. But the obstacles were still there. Listen, you remember the first time they came, they said, you know, the people, they're giants. They're too strong for us to overtake. That had not changed. They said, we can't go into this place because of the land. It eateth up the inhabitants thereof. That had not changed 40 years later. They said that the walls were great and well fortified. Listen, those defense cities had not changed. Here's my point. The obstacles that caused them to fear and fail had not changed. But changing fear into faith changed them. The obstacles were the same. But faith, their faith in God's promise, overcame the same obstacles that their fathers had balked at 40 years earlier. Their faith was in the God of the promise. Both generations had the promise. Here's the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. Go in and possess it. They both had the promise, but one rejected God in the sense of not believing him, and the second generation made the choice to believe God, to walk by faith. They chose to believe God. Now, I want you to listen to this. It was not so much the Israelites saying they believed God. It was the Israelites acting in faith toward God. It's very easy for me to say I have faith in God. I say it every time we sing a hymn that speaks of faith. You know, we sing the song called Faith is the Victory. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise and press the battle o'er the night that veils the glowing skies. And then it goes on to talk about faith is the victory. And every time I sing that hymn, and every time you sing that hymn, we are saying with our mouth that we believe God. We sing the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we say we believe God. We testify to it. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to act upon the faith. And I'm pointing out here that a generation previous spoke bold words of faith at some point, but they never acted on it. And when the opportunity to come to act in faith presented itself, they miserably failed in fear. It's not so much saying that you believe God, it is acting in faith toward God. And this generation said, we will do that. We will act in faith. We are crossing over and facing the obstacles of the giants, facing the obstacles of a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, facing the obstacle of walled cities, great and tall. We're going to go toward those things by faith in God. Again, the same obstacles, but they had the same God too. They had the same obstacles as their fathers, but they had the same God too. And the God who would have helped their fathers, they knew would help them. And while their fathers failed, they went forward in faith. They chose to not focus on the obstacles. They chose to focus on God. And folks, for you and me, we can't focus on the obstacles. We've got to focus on the God who can overcome the obstacles in our lives. Now, we started out tonight in Joshua 3. Go back there again, Joshua chapter 3. Look at verses 3 and 4 once again. Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. You've never been this way before. You've never experienced this land. You've never encountered these people. This is totally new and strange to you. And God said, I'm giving you a promise. I'm going to guide you. Now remember, through their wilderness wanderings, it should have been a matter of months. It ended up being 40 years. But through those wilderness wanderings, God did something special for the people of Israel. He guided them. In the daytime, there was a cloudy pillar that abode over the tabernacle. And every time God wanted to move them to a new location, that cloudy pillar would lift itself from above the tabernacle and go out in front of the camp. And the people would simply follow that cloudy pillar. At night, that cloudy pillar became a pillar of fire. It gave light to the people within the camp. And at times, God would even move his people in the night. And that cloudy or that fiery pillar would lift itself from above the tabernacle and make its way out front, and the people would simply follow that. Now, when they cross over Jordan into the land of promise, guess what is gone? Never to be seen again. They never once saw the cloudy pillar or the fiery pillar. Those things were gone. He said, that's not the way I'm going to lead you now. He said, this is the way I'm going to give you direction. I'm going to give you direction through the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what was the Ark of the Covenant? It was the very place where God met with his people. There within that tent, the tent of witness, or the tent sometimes referred to as the tabernacle, there was that place called the Holy of Holies, and within it, the ark. And upon it, in the fashion of a throne covered by the cherubims, was a place where God came down and met with man. He said, my priests are going to carry the Ark of the Covenant representing God in your midst, and you're going to give them a large space of several thousand cubits, 2,000 cubits. And as you watch that ark being carried, wherever those men carry that ark, that's the way I want you to go. I'm going to guide you into this place that you've never been before. So that Ark of the Covenant was that device upon which God met with men. His very presence was going to be with Israel, despite the fact that there was no fiery pillar or cloudy pillar as they'd once known. It's interesting because when Moses was in charge of the people, and he was the one directing them toward the land of Canaan, there came a time of great rebellion in the people, a time in which God almost destroyed the nation. Remember, they had fallen into gross sin, and God was so angry with his people that he threatened to annihilate them, to kill them, and start all over. He told Moses, he said, let me wax hot with my wrath, and I'm going to destroy this people and make of you another nation. And Moses appealed to God. He interceded for the people. And he said, God, don't do that. God, forgive these people. And God, I'm even making the offer. If you won't forgive them, then God, if you have to take out your wrath, then you take it out of me. Don't blot them out of your book. Blot me out of your book. Now listen, I'm sure God was impressed with the offer, but no one can take that place except the perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And I'm glad he was able to take our place. Moses was not able to do so. And God told him so. Moses, you can't do this. Nevertheless, because Moses interceded for the people, God pulled back from his hot wrath and allowed the people to live. But then he made this statement to Moses. He said, while I'm going to let the people live and I'm going to take them into Canaan, my presence won't be in the midst of them. I'll make sure they get there, but I'm so angry with them, my presence will not be there. And I think Moses was dismayed. And so you find in Exodus 33, verse 15, Moses making this statement to God. He says, quote, if thy presence go not up with me, carry us, or carry Israel not up hence. God, if your presence is not going to be there as I lead the people, then God, don't even take us. Because it's not worth the trip without your presence. You know, that is the desire I would have for my own life, and I hope for your life, that we could not go anywhere without his presence. That we would just say, God, if you're not in the midst of what I'm doing, I don't want to do it. God, if you're not in the midst of where I'm going, I don't want to go there. And that's really the attitude of Moses. He said, God, I want you to be there. Oh, I know how angry you are with the people, and they deserve your anger because of what they've done. But God, I can't do this without your presence. And God graciously gave his presence to guide Moses in that journey toward the land of promise. God wants to do the same thing for you and me. He wants to give us his presence going toward a place that we have never been, encountering things that we have never encountered before. I've used tonight Israel as an example, both in their failure and in their victory, to bring you and me to this understanding that like Israel of the past, we today are going to a place and to events that we have not been to before. For those people, it was a land that ate up the inhabitants and defense cities that could not be easily overcome and people that were giants, that were stronger than the people of Israel. And for us, we're going into a place that we've never experienced before. A giant called COVID. An economy that is certain to become more frail and possibly collapse in 2021. And that's really what I have heard the entire time of these last 7 to 8 months that we've been under the pandemic, that while the economy has functioned all right to this point, the real damage will occur in 2021. And we know that to be true, especially if there is a change in administration. And, you know, most people, even those who want to see the president maintain his presidency, most will say that it appears that that will not happen. that the new administration will come in, and they are committed to taking us to a more Marxist, more left mindset as a nation, and align us again with the globalist thought that the world has right now. And taxes are going to go up, and freedoms are going to be taken away. And quite frankly, we've not been to this place before. But you know what? It doesn't matter the issue, whether it's the land and the defense cities and the giants that Israel faced in centuries past, or whether it's the children of God today faced with COVID and a damaged economy and a government that in many ways may turn against its people. It doesn't matter if His presence will go with us. If His presence will go with us. Now, for Israel, God had given them a promise. I'm going to do these things for you. And all you have to do is believe me. Well, the first time Israel chose to reject God, and they failed because of their unbelief. Fear led them to failure. They feared the obstacles that were before them. They failed to believe God. We don't want to go that way. I hope you don't want to go that way. In that act of grace and mercy that God presented to His people the second time, it wasn't fear that led to failure, but it was faith that led to fulfillment, the fulfillment of God's promise in His people. This time, they didn't fear the obstacles. They had faith to overcome the obstacles. This time, they did not fail to believe God. This time, they chose to believe God, and God fulfilled His promise to them. There are promises that God has given to us, that even when we go into these places, that we can experience His presence. Remember the promise of Hebrews 13. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It doesn't matter if those things in which we enter are considered good or bad. He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. His presence will always go with us. I think of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Now listen to these words. You've heard them before, but listen carefully. In fact, if you have your Bible there, open it to Psalm 139. Look at verses 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, now listen to this, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He said, God, I can't escape your Holy Spirit, and I cannot escape your presence in my life. Remember, Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the psalmist said, I can be assured, whether in the heavens above, a place of blessing, or in hell beneath, a place of despair, he said, you're going to be there with me. It doesn't matter how far it may be, the utmost parts of the sea, you're going to be there. You're going to lead me. And your right hand, and the right hand always represents the power of God, your right hand will hold me. That's tremendous. God gives us Israel as an example. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians, that Israel has been given us as an example for our learning. They miserably failed the first opportunity they had. They gloriously succeeded and fulfilled a faith-filled mind, seeing God work in them. And I want to encourage everybody to walk in faith as we go into, in the coming months, uncharted waters, even more so than 2020. I'm going to make a statement. I hope you don't get disappointed with this. 2020 has been a very difficult year for everybody. Everybody. Whether it's economy-wise, whether it's health, it's been a difficult year. One of the most frustrating times for especially children of God. It's a difficult time. You know how it is when people say, boy, I can't wait till we get into the new year, and we anticipate the new year. We are just 10 days away from our National Day of Thanksgiving, and it just seems like as soon as Thanksgiving here, Christmas is here, and then a week later, we enter into the new year, and people get all hyped up about the new year, and there's large gatherings all over the globe to ring in the new year together, and people anticipate, you know, hope in the new year. I can say this, I'm not trying to be a downer here tonight. Humanly speaking, I dread 2021. I've read even some other folks who have said we may look back at the year 2020 with longings to return to that year. Now that may be true, it may not be true, but if it is, we need to go into whatever awaits us in these last few months of 2020 and beyond into 2021 with this understanding that God's there. We can never escape His presence. He wants to lead us. He wants to hold us in the midst of this. And we don't want to do what Israel did the first time and miserably fail. We want to do what they did the second time through the mercy of God and let faith lead to fulfillment. Just simply believe God. I want to close tonight with what I think are just sweet words found in the very last chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 48. Go to Ezekiel chapter 48. It's the very last chapter in the book of Ezekiel. And this is special because from about chapter 40 or 41, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, begins to give us a future view to a time of a kingdom that will come to the earth. It's a kingdom that will never end. It's what the New Testament refers to as a millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And he begins to describe the land. He begins to describe what Israel will look like. And at the end of Ezekiel's writing, he says this, Ezekiel 48, beginning in verse 30. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gate of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500, and three gates, and one gate of Joseph, and one gate of Benjamin, and one gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures, and three gates on one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500 with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Naphtali. Now that same description is given in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. It has the gates that bear the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It has the 12 foundations that bears the names of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. It's the New Jerusalem. He describes it in the book of Ezekiel. He describes it in the book of Revelation. But it's the last verse as he describes the New Jerusalem. I want you to notice the last verse. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, now notice this, the Lord is there. I've always loved that statement, the Lord is there. And can I say this? The Lord is there. He's there in the future events. God gave a promise to Israel, I'll be there in that place that I'll send you. My presence will be there. I'll be there amongst a people that you've never encountered. My presence will be there. I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to hold you in the palm of my hand. No matter what happens with the rest of this year, no matter what happens into 2021, I can tell you this on the authority of God's word, the Lord is there. His presence is there. He'll lead us and He'll hold us. My challenge and your challenge is this, to enter into that place that we have not known before doing exactly what Israel did, keeping our eyes on God. He told those Israelites, you keep your eyes on the ark, the place where I meet with you. I want you to keep your eyes on the ark and follow me every step of the way. And I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to lead you. Now, I can't tell you that what we're going to experience is the kind of victory that Israel experienced in the land of Canaan. But we will experience the victory of this, the Lord's presence and guidance into what potentially has signs of very difficult times. And we don't have to fear. God said to Israel, you do not have to fear. And folks, you and I don't have to fear what awaits us because the Lord is there. The presence of the Lord is there. Our challenge is just to believe God and not to miserably fail because of the obstacles that are in our future. We can't let those things cause us to fear. We have to, by faith, overcome those obstacles that we might face. Tonight, you and I have a choice. We can dread what's about to come upon us, or we can simply say, God, you are my victory. You are my hope. You are my peace, not my circumstances. And I choose to walk by faith through the remainder of 2020 and into the new year of 2021 and watch you do a work through your people. Would you do that tonight? Would you, by faith, follow him and not allow fear to dominate your thoughts? The choice is yours. Just like the choice was Israel's, the first time they miserably failed and they suffered loss. The second time they walked by faith and they gained a great victory. The choice is yours. Individually, as a family, and as a church family, the choice is in our court. We have to make the right decision. I trust you will. Let's pray together. Thank you for your Bible. Thank you for the privilege of preaching and teaching it tonight. I pray it's been a help and an encouragement to folks. Father, all the things we're hearing, and sometimes we just need to step away from all the things we hear on the news and just focus on you. But Lord, the things that we do hear, as negative as they have been, should never cause us to take our eyes off you. Lord, help us to keep our focus on you, believe you, and simply walk by faith. Thank you that you're in the year 2021. You're already there, and you'll walk us safely through it. You know how to give us your help and your boldness and your strength. So, Father, help us to walk in that faith. And we'll thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll see some of you on Wednesday night in our different ministries here at 7 o'clock. And for others, I hope you'll join us on the live stream on Wednesday as well. Lord bless you. Good night.